For many walk who I have told you often, and now tell even weeping, and become enemies of the cross, whose destruction is their glory, and their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, setting their mind on earthly things. Boy, you'll never be late again, will you? I gotta fix this thing, man. Somebody, I need a welder or something. No, I'm just teasing. But isn't that amazing that Paul's talking about people who were once walking in truth?
What is that?
What? Just another thought. So that was no, don't. It was just a joke. It's all right. I was just trying to get everybody back from break, and I thought if I tell them their God was their belly and their glory was their shame, they would run to their seat and look sanctified. Having fun. Listen, we were on some serious stuff before the break. Serious topics, and I stir things up when I talk like this a lot because there's a lot of stuff out there. But here's the deal: there's so many mixed belief systems out there. There's so many mixed belief systems on the will of God, on healing, on... There is so much diversity of theology out there and doctrine and belief systems that it's real easy for this stuff to take place. Familiar spirits and things that line up. But let me just... I told you I wanted to share a testimony quick. The night when she's saying about her son in the middle of the night and it just wasn't good, you continue to speak Jesus over him, tell him it's okay, affirm him, be a mother in God, and you just hold him in Jesus. And when you and your husband go to bed, you just obviously declare over your home, and you just thank God your home is in the safety of the Lord. We're sanctified people. It's a house of light. You just proclaim those things and believe those things. We had a home group at home. And that night, the Spirit of God literally came upon me. And I preached the truth of God, but probably it wasn't endeavoring into the things that I haven't, like the puffed up thing Colossians is talking about. I knew it was right. I knew it was the Word. God was actually imparting to me as I was teaching. You follow me? And I was teaching on unwavering, unswerving faith. Faith that doesn't change his mind no matter what. And I had a couple examples to give in my own life, but I was preaching a tenacity that was above probably what I was relating to in the natural, but I knew it was God. You follow what I'm saying? So on the night I preached that, it was like, whoa, and everybody's like, whoa, dude, this is so powerful. Oh my gosh, yeah, I want to live this way. And I'm like, I want to live this way. I felt like God was preaching to me too. That night I went to bed, and I've told this story. Many of you have probably heard it. There's a lot of new people and a lot of people online that probably didn't. But that night, I'm in bed, and my wife and I sat up to find our son, who was 7 years old at the time, standing beside our bed, hit the little touch lamp, he can't breathe. He's actually... It was so dramatic, so physical, so to the eye, in the natural. It's funny how I had the grace. So there's no reflection on my wife. I'm not demeaning my wife in any way. She's a mama. She's a good, real good mama. Because her first reaction is, oh my God, my boy. Right? And that's what mamas do, and I'm not faulting it. And she's ready to grab the phone and hit 911. And I'm like, no, you're kidding. No. Don't you see what this is? And I wasn't taking a risk. I wasn't trying to find faith. I realized it's in the direct face of what God was imparting and preaching. And it wasn't an accident. It was too obvious. It probably should have waited a week and caught me more off guard. It was right on the night of preaching this. Bam, there's my son. He can't even breathe. And it's not looking good. So I'm not telling you, hold on in God. And then all of a sudden your loved one dies. There's a lot of horror stories out there. But if you really look at people's motive when they hold on, some of it's so legalistic. Some of it has nothing to do with love. It's just, you know, well, you shouldn't need the arm of the flesh. God will heal. And if he doesn't, then he doesn't. There's a lot of stories out there that freak people out where they've just, you know, left bad things happen. Right? It's your motive. And I was, there wasn't even a thought of fear. I was like, this is so obvious what's going on. And I said, no, honey, we're not doing that. Don't you see? This is so obvious. He's fine. He's going to be fine. This is okay. It's a lie. And I said, don't you call. And my wife's so good. She respects me in the Lord. She started bawling and put the pillow over her head. And just started bawling because she was like, she wasn't there. Yeah. And I looked at my son. I got out of bed. I said, let's walk out of the room just for mommy's sake, honey. It's okay. You're fine. Jesus is amazing, son. Jesus loves you. And I'm affirming. He's walking with me going. He's like, Daddy. I can't breathe. It was that bad. And I can't even tell you. Now see, if you're trying to find faith in that place, just already have called 911, okay? And it's no condemnation. But while they're on the way, be praying. While you're on the way to the hospital, be believing. Don't do one or the other. You don't live without faith. So I'm not telling you this story to say, hey, you need to do this. I wasn't even thinking twice. There was no long thing. I sat on the steps with him on the blue room, and he's sitting there, and he's so little, and he's just totally in duress. I never even prayed. I picked him up, but I saw what was happening. I just preached on unwavering faith in my home group and imparted that, but knew I was preaching beyond what I had even seen. But I knew it was God. It was like He was teaching me through the Spirit and through the Word and putting a tenacity in me. Do you understand? But I had never been in a situation quite like this. Now I am. And it's the same night I preached. Wonder if that's a connection. I wrapped my arm around because I realized what was happening. And I thought, wow, everything I preached tonight is true. And we're going to get to enjoy that and see that. And I held him and I'm like, Father, I still thank you for your love for us. You're amazing. That's about all I got out. My son went, he laid against me and said, Daddy, it's gone. I'm all okay. I said, of course you are, son. Jesus is amazing. I said, listen, you know, Daddy preached some things and it was just coming in the face of it. And it just comes to test if you even believe. But see, I wasn't trying to believe. I wasn't trying to apply that sermon at the cost of my son. Are you following me? You know, because for me, if I'm in faith, leave me alone. Don't talk so spiritual Christianese with me that you're trying to talk me out of my faith. If I'm in faith, I know it. And it's best to just leave me alone if you can't lock arms with me, because we're going to be all right. But your sentiment and you looking at me saying, yeah, but it's just because you love one another and you're afraid. But I won't do that if another person's involved. Like, I wouldn't hold out in that place at the well-being of another if it's at a certain point. I took my wife to the emergency room because it just didn't seem like things were going the way it should in time and her life. I wasn't going to make that decision other than let's go but not put off faith. You follow me? So I'm not against doctors at all. I'm just for the gospel. But I'm not against doctors. I'm just a little different, I promise you, in some of these areas because I don't have a personal fear. Like, I believe I'm not afraid to die in that sense. Like, I'm not, oh, what's going to happen to me? I already know. I'm with Jesus. I'm in Jesus right now. So I don't have that thing motivate me like I see drive a lot of other people. A lot of people pray because I'm going through this, I'm going through that. Oh, my God, please, wonder if this is wrong. Oh! You can't find faith there ever. It's because we're so self-conscious. But I held my boy, carried him over to bed, and I laid him down. It felt good. I was like, yeah. And I was totally okay. I laid him in bed, and I blessed him. I said, you'll be fine, buddy. I said, Jesus is amazing. And now I'm like, what? Now I'm deeper than I was before. Now I'm like, right? Yeah, I'm in deeper now. And now, if this is an enemy thing, and he is trying to subvert the word, now what's he going to do? Just let me in, or is he going to try harder? Is he going to see? You got to understand that things are like this. It's a war. That's this suffer violence thing. So I go back. I lay down in bed. I told Kimmy, "Hey, he's just fine." As soon as I held him in the presence of God, oh my goodness, he just boop. She said, "He's okay. Yeah, he's fine." I said, "I tucked him in." I said, "Don't you understand?" I explained to my wife. She said, "Yeah, yeah." She took the pillow off her head. She did. She just covered her head with a pillow and bawled hard. Because she knew that I was locked in. And she was like, ooh. And who knows that there's a heart cry there as a mom to God. Who knows there's even levels of intercession and stuff there. It's nothing demeaning. It's not like, hey, you're really messing up this equation here, honey. It's just fine. I'm laying in bed. You're sleeping. Who's ever jumped up and just had that feeling something wasn't right? We both sat up. It was amazing. My wife and I both sat up. And I sat up and she was probably sleeping real light. Listening. I sat up and she sat up and said, what is it? What is it? I said, something ain't right. I walked out of the room into the blue room and there's my son staggering through the room doing that same thing. It was 2 hours later. Now you can rock your mind. Why did this come back? How's this coming back? That's exactly what's happening there. This thing's coming because it doesn't believe any of us are seated and rooted in truth and grounded. It believes we're all vulnerable and have a sellout price and we're all going to fold. Now, you're not going to try to prove something at the expense of your son and try to be so spiritual at the expense of your son. So from the beginning, I wasn't nervous. I wasn't in fear. I saw this for what it was. It was so exposed to me. Remember the story when I told you about my leg and the doctor said, you're going to lose your leg, and I burst out laughing. I said, oh my goodness, this is so exposed now. Now I know I'm not. See, if you're trying to apply a sermon to your situation, you're a day late. The Word needs to become flesh, and we need to pursue the gospel before these crises. Because the Bible says, if I hear and do, I'm a wise man. Now watch. And when the rains and the winds and stuff come, do you hear that? Do you hear that window? There's a time to hear and do, and when the storm comes, there's a window. Did you catch that? Go to Matthew 7. You got to catch this. See, we don't catch this stuff sometimes. We don't understand. Who knows that God always gives a way of escape? Who knows that He doesn't just let the devil come and just mow you down and just wipe you out? Who knows that right now He's not just going to come in here and just run me over and kill me? Absolutely not going to happen. That's not arrogance, I promise. He finds access. He gets into your head. He gets into your heart. He gets into vulnerability. He gets into your speech. He looks around like a Roman lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. Where's the wise man? The wise man. 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, it's good to hear, right? And does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now what? And the rains descended. Do you hear the delay there? You hear and do, and the rains descended. Oh man, I catch that stuff in the Holy Ghost. I was reading that years ago, and the Lord showed me, Dan, the same storm comes to every man. We've embraced in the faith world that if you're in faith, the rains won't descend. And then we think if it's raining on your life, it's because you don't have faith. That is a lie from hell, and it's condemning. And it's comparing yourselves among yourselves, and it's not wise. My Bible says that the rains will descend upon the wise man, but have no access to what was really built. Do you get this? Because what's built is your life in Christ. You're founded on the rock, and now you're being built up into a spiritual house. Right? You're growing up in Him in all things. When the rain descends, the floods come and the winds blow. Sounds like trials and circumstances. Sounds like the opportunity to waver, to fall down. Whoa. And it actually beat on the house. Well, brother, if you were in faith, he wouldn't just keep coming back. That's what we say. And we just whip each other into guilt and compulsion and condemnation. Instead of locking arms with each other and saying, look, it's just the devil, we can win because Jesus already did. Look, it's just the devil, we can win. Not, well, you had to open a door. Well, this wouldn't be going on if you didn't give him place. You had to open a door. Yeah. Yeah, they opened the door. They're pursuing Jesus. They're pursuing Jesus. They're multiplying it into families that are hungry. Yeah, they opened the door. Come on, they're doing nothing wrong. We think because that's happening. Well, yeah, but you got to be giving Him. Sometimes He just comes and aggressive, and He's looking to destroy and devour, and He's trying to find an opportune time, a place, a thing you don't understand, and get you in agreement and get you to accept and all that stuff. Look, if I hear and do, if I hear He loves me and I begin to receive that love, not just think about it. If I hear I'm forgiven and I begin to walk in that righteousness, and I hear I'm a son and I begin to apply sonship to my prayers and my faith and to my perspective. Are you hearing me? Hear and do. Yeah. And that thing is coming. But it's not coming before you're established. God, if you want to talk about sovereignty, people say, well, then where's God's sovereignty? There's God's sovereignty. That thing is not coming to pull the rug out from under your feet before your feet are firmly planted, if your feet are being planted. But if you're just flagrantly just ignoring and letting time go by, and yeah, I know, oh, I should probably be seeking the Lord. Yeah, I probably should be giving more attention to that in my life. You might be using up that window of, and the rains descended. Now you've heard, and now time's gone by, and now the rain comes, and you're not established. But you've heard. And in that time, usually convictions rise up, and Satan tries to turn it into condemnation. I knew better. I had the Word. I should have listened. Oh my God, I should have prepared. And now we feel guilty. Instead of, wow, God, this is... Remember the seatbelt thing with me? God forbid I sit there and feel guilty. I'd have a big thing of stitch marks right across my head right now. I promise you I would. I've got to get this. God forbid I sit there and feel guilty. What does that change? Regret produces death. No, learn the lesson. Even if it was the hard way, it's a lesson nonetheless. Learn the lesson and become the finished product of that truth. And let mercy wash over you. You hearing me? Repent, remission of sin, brand new life. Father, this isn't a plea bargain, but it's things clicking every time now. I understand. Forgive me. And cover me with mercy and protect my children in this hour. Thank you for your amazing love for me. Boy, that sure beats, man, why did I, well, I brought this upon myself. Well, it wouldn't be like this if I would have just, I don't know why, I'd just being a knothead. Well, I know better now, but I was just being... And then you walk around in that and say, well, now I know why this is happening. It's because back then I didn't... I opened the door. You heard me say to one, well, then close it! Close it, because He's merciful. You follow me? Do you see this in Matthew 7? Come on. Don't be in a hurry when you read your Bible. Ask Holy Spirit to show. Look, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Now he says, therefore, because all these sayings are just boom, 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 boom. Matthew 5, 6, 7 are phenomenal. The whole thing is straight red letters. Oh. Watch this. Who hears and does. Hears and does. I would liken him to a wise man who built. Do you hear something's built? When you hear and do, something is built. The rains don't come before it's built. That's God's sovereignty. You follow me? Your part is doing, not just hearing. And a house is built. And now the rains come. Oh, they're not too early. Because something's built. Are you following me on this? It's so simple, but it's so powerful. That's why we need to live sober-minded and awake and be redeemed in our mind and redeem the times, because the times are... Let's stay awake and sober in our life and be diligent and vigilant. You follow me? Yes. Or you just say, oh, what a good word, brother. Oh, yeah, that really spoke to me. And 3 weeks later, we haven't even received it. It's just stimulated us. Come on, I'm not being mean. I'm being real. And then we think, well, I know what the Bible says. To know what the Bible says doesn't mean you know it and it's your reality. That comes through time with Him. Having all the scriptures I told you in the beginning of this class could end up frustrating you and turning on you because you have every answer, but no answers. But you have every answer, but no answers. Are you following me? Come on. Did you have a question or did I just kind of answer it?
Do you mean we will not have storms until we are firmly rooted and grounded?
If you're in the place of doing, hearing and doing, the Bible indicates there's a grace period. There's something there where God's allowing you the grace to be established in a truth you're giving yourself to. You're going to be tested in it, but you're giving yourself to it. Let me read the next section and you'll understand, Linda. And the rains descended, the floods came, blew and beat on that house, and it did not what? Why didn't it fall? Because it's already built. There's an establishment there. There's a revelation there. Even though the storm is contrary to everything around, it doesn't have access to your foundation and to what you believe. So it's suggesting a thing. Adversity usually has a suggestion behind it. Suggesting that you're doing something wrong. Suggesting that your children are vulnerable. Suggesting stuff, right? Adversity carries a suggestion to it that gets you to introspect and grab and grope and fear and worry. That's his intention. Are you following me? It's not just trouble. It's the paradox behind it. It has complications to it. It's looking for weakness. It's looking for a broader door than it squeaked through. You'd be amazed how many times it'll squeak through this hole and then we just open the door wide. And we don't want it in. Of course we don't. But watch this. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So the sand is just shallow confession, just being in the right places, just, oh yeah, just the talk without really getting, it's just something that's shallow, it's surface. It indicates that it's fragile, it's shallow, it's surface, it's not real, it's not really there. Like being in all the right places and saying all the right things, but not giving yourself to Him. That would be a good example. The Message Bible. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, thank you. You are like a stupid carpenter. I'm not sure I like that one. You are like a carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. I understand that wouldn't be wise for a carpenter to build a house on top of the beach, right? Watch this. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. But did you hear what it said? Like somebody just going to Bible studies but not applying it to my life and getting personal and getting every day. Like, you know, your Sunday is one thing. What about your Monday, Tuesday? Your Wednesday is one thing. What about your Thursday, Friday? You know, we've believed in for years in church that we have to go to Sunday service to stay in touch and Wednesday to stay alive. Juice up and then back on Sunday. To keep going, Wednesday, Sunday, Wednesday, midweek service to get juiced and get back on track. That's the mentality. I've heard that conveyed a lot growing up in the Lord. That life is tough and you better go on Sunday and better yet, let's do a midweek service just to stay in. Well, there's this principle there, the day's approaching, gather often, etc. But we tend to believe that life is draining us and we have to go back and get recharged. Life is draining us, we got to go back and get recharged. That is not Christianity. Christianity is staying hooked up to His Spirit, staying in fellowship with God, walking in His love, walking in His grace. You're charged. What has changed about Him? Then stay hooked up. Come on. But who has heard that belief that life is draining and you got to go get charged? Drain. Go up to the mountain and then come down and expend yourself in the valley until you're got to go back to the mountain and get more and come back. And how about just living in Christ? Come on, there's theology out there and there's scriptures that think of mountain valley experiences. The day of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. We're growing from faith to faith, from glory to glory. We're ascending into Him. Come up hither. It doesn't say go back down and get dry. You're a cup running over. We have just, the reason we've defined a lot of these sermons and scriptures is because it's most of our experiences, and then it makes sense, and then the way that seems right to man remains ours. And there's not much supernatural about our Christian life and confession. Oh my goodness. Yes. I'm just saying. Don't let that be you. Don't sell cheap. So what I'm saying, Linda, is watch this. If you're hearing and not doing, sooner or later, whatever that timing, you're going to be in the middle of a storm. And you know what? You're not going to be established in the thing that was there to protect you and keep you. And you're going to suffer some kind of fall, loss, complication, adversity. You know the good news about Jesus? It's just the reality is sometimes when you're in that place, your soul's the hardest thing to get a hold of. And it's just, if you'd ask a carpenter, it would probably be hard to build a house in a hurricane. In the middle of a hurricane, it's probably pretty hard to whip something up. So the storm is not the time to try to build. Now is when you build. You're always building. You're not waiting till things get tough and then you're making a madder dash to God. That's why we lose so much. Seriously, that's why it feels like we lose a lot. Who's ever felt like they lost in situations? A lot of times we're making a madder, more sober dash to God once the enemy's on the horizon. No, you have to understand you're always in war. You're always in training. You're preparing for battle. You're doing this. And then when crisis arises, the gospel responds and defends you. You're not waiting for crisis and then running to the gospel. You're running to the gospel, and the gospel becomes your reality and it fights for you. Does this make sense? It's called relationship with Jesus. It's called receiving His love every day and looking in the mirror and knowing you're worthy of His blood. Knowing that He has you, where His love casts out all fear. And all of a sudden there's no sense of judgment and condemnation. And the things you're going through are seen clearly for what they are. And there's no second guessing in your identity just because of adversity. Isn't that the biggest stumbling block when trouble hits? We go so introspective that we come out with a negative review. And somehow we blame ourselves for being in what we're in. Rather than just realizing that even if I'm wise and doing everything the way God's told me, rains are still coming. See, we don't like that kind of preaching. We don't say that, brother. Because we're still self-centered and we're afraid of adversity. The only reason we're saying that is because we're afraid we're vulnerable. Come on, so the rains are coming. The house is built. The roof's not even going to leak. What's the matter if it's raining? It's on the right, your house is, but you're not troubled by the storm because you're secure in the house that's been built. There's no vulnerability. Yeah, but the winds are 80 miles an hour. Yeah, and the walls are strong and the windows are good. Yeah, but it's really raining. Yeah, and the roof's not leaking. Praise the Lord. Come on. That is really good. You know, I'm not saying I'm preaching good. I'm just, yeah, I am. No, it's here. Who sees it's here? Are the winds blowing? Are they beating on the house? Is that a problem? Not when it's built. Oh, but when it's fabricated, when it's just no foundation of truth, hanging around Christian doesn't make you Christian. Playing Christian and wearing Christian doesn't make you Christian. Are you all right with that? I'm not being mean. It's real. I say this again, and I say it humbly and seriously. When nobody's looking, that makes you Christian. When nobody else knows, when nobody else sees, the Bible says there's somebody seeing. And in the open, you're rewarded. Come on. When nobody else is in the picture, that's the real you. When nobody's aware, that's when it's real. That's where your life changes. Because then you're only doing it for one reason. To know Him. To be with Him. You feel that? start manifesting. Do you get that? Can you feel, who feels God drawing your heart when I'm talking like that, just pulling you into Him? Just putting that in you to be more conscious to what when nobody's looking. It's God saying, come here. Ah. Okay. Where were we? I got my boy. I got my boy in the room wandering for the second time in 2 hours. Remember? What's changed about the gospel? Whoa, good answer. But watch, it's not the rhetorical answer, it's the truth. And I'm not saying you gave a rhetorical answer, I'm saying it's the truth. We know the right answer, but it is the answer. So I go down and I sit him on the steps, and this is where you get challenged in your soul. You sit him on your lap just like the last time. Who knows the last time it wasn't a method? See, that's what it wasn't a method. Who knows that we tend to pray for somebody and it goes well and they get healed. We find ourselves doing the same exact thing with another person. And then we're troubled because it didn't go the same. Why? Because we put our faith in what we did. It's not even the finished work. It's our method. And the last time it worked great, let's do it again. And then better yet, let's write a manual and teach how to do it. Oh, God. Am I in trouble, Randy? Should you turn off the camera or what? Oh, God. So I set him on my lap. Who knows, it's not a method. It's a truth. But I set him on my lap and I said pretty much the same thing. And there was no same result. And he's still sucking and struggling. And I held him real tight. I said, it's okay. Jesus is Lord, buddy. He is Lord. I just rocked him a little bit. And it seemed like a long time to my mind, but it was probably a minute. When your boy's sucking like that, a minute is a long time. And I had the ability as a man to think in my mind that he didn't stop yet. There was a little bit of a thing there. I just held him and I just thanked God. And I knew I wasn't trying to prove nothing. I really checked my heart and saw, I believe this is a lie. This is so exposed. And right about the time that controversy was trying to rise, he just melted in my arms. And you might not appreciate what I'm saying to you now, but it's all right. Yeah, I'm not asking you to agree with me. I laid him on the bed, and I'm his daddy. He's 7. And I said this out loud. I said, okay. I said, you touched him twice tonight. You ain't touching him no more. If you do, you have to come through me, and I don't think you can. But see, I know what I meant when I said it. Because I'm not saying me as a man. I'm his covering. I'm his daddy. I'm the head and priest at home. He's 7 years old. And you've already touched my boy twice. And I laid on the bed and I put my arm around him and it felt like a big old seraphim, cherubim type thing. Because I know God was there covering him. I said it out loud. I said, if you're going to touch him again, you're coming through me. It's just what I said. And I didn't, nobody taught me that. I didn't. I said, but I don't believe you can. And I laid wide awake till morning and watched and prayed. My boy was out cold. When I got up and got ready and went to church, who knows, I'm totally rested. Who knows that I'm in war, I'm militant. That isn't at the expense of my soul. Natural reality has nothing to do with nothing. Well, I was up all night. Now I was in Christ all night. Felt like I was at heaven's outing. It's floating home. So I go to church and we have church fun and everything, and I come down. My boy doesn't remember me laying over him at night. He doesn't know what I prayed, because when I started praying with him, the Spirit of God came on him. He's just 7 and he's out. When I crawled in bed, he was already out. And I'm standing in the room, and I was going to stand, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to lay beside him and wrap my arm around him. It was prophetic. It was Christ in me. It wasn't an arrogant comment. It wasn't me taking on the devil. Who knows that I would get crushed taking on the devil. He's the one that came into my home, and my home happens to be his home. He's initiated this thing. I'm not picking a fight. But now we're in one. So how about knowing who you are? This really affected me. I came down into the Sunday school, and the teacher brought him out and said, "Boy, you must have had some experience last night." And I said, "What do you mean?" Well, when I asked for testimonies for the children, he's in the little, like, 6-7-year-olds. Your son raised his hand, and it was amazing what he said. I said, "What did he say?" From a 7-year-old's heart. Because they understand more than you think. 7-year-old heart. If I can say this without crying, it'll be the first time. I'm going to do my best. But he's just saying, "Yes, Daniel. The devil tried to come in the house last night and kill me. But my daddy knows Jesus. And if my daddy didn't know Jesus, I think he would have killed me. But my daddy knows Jesus." That was his interpretation of the night. Uh-oh. No, I'm not ready to cry right now. And I'm like, "Okay." And my eyes filled with tears, and I said, "Let's go, buddy." And I left so I could cry in the car. Come on, I didn't pump that. I didn't stoke that. There's a house that was built. When the wind blew, tried to seep through a crack or whatever you want to call it, you could say, "Well, a window had to be open, brother." So what? Let's push the thing shut. Get the wind out of the house. See, all that's irrelevant to me. That's distraction to me. But we go there all the time in our thinking and language and ministry. All the time. Troubleshooting, troubleshooting, troubleshooting. And the whole time we're troubleshooting, we're not getting established in the answer. In fact, the whole time we're troubleshooting, the answer is losing its power in our own understanding and mind. Because now we got so much trouble, so many avenues, so much vulnerability, all of a sudden the answer is not even so powerful anymore. And that's the exact strategy of the enemy. To mess with your soul in such a way that 2,000 years after Christ, it's just reduced to an Easter story or a sentimental story or heaven one day. Instead of the power of God unto salvation. Salvation, soteria, by the way. Healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. As Olivia's mother would say, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's what she would say. She'd be sitting back here right now. I know she would. She loves this kind of preaching because it's truth. So who sees that God was there when this happened with my son? Who sees that it was in the face of forward advancing? Forward advancing, forward advancing. We're doing nothing wrong to our understanding. We're just moving forward, and all of a sudden, poof, rain's gone. Poof, winds start blowing. Poof, something starts beating on the house. It doesn't change what was built, church, if it's on the rock. See, we have an indecisive foundation. Will he? Won't he? Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. Hope he does. It's not the gospel. It's a yes and amen. You understand? Okay. This impression thing, I stirred up a little bit. I'm going to try to wrap it up in the last 15 minutes. There are familiar spirits that play on what people believe. And because of what you believe, you find peace in your belief system. But if you get an impression, a dream, or something like that, that disarms you and takes away your faith and your tenacity to fight, I'm telling you, it's a trap. Go back to Ephesians with me. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Oh, my goodness, you're in trouble now. I just heard the voice of God right there. It was so clear. It was so fun. Because the language of the gospel just showed up here. Oh, you're going to get this. Guaranteed. Finally, my brethren, we shared this the other day. Be strong, verse 10, in the Lord and the power of His might. Whose might? So I'm strong in the power of whose might? So why did I wrap my arm around my boy and say that night? Because of His might. Because I'm in Him and my conscience is clear in Him, right? The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. So when I did that and said that, what am I saying? I believe. Do you get it? What's the power? Exceedingly abundantly above. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Look, put on the whole armor of God. It has purpose. Be suited out. Be suited up. Be dressed in the finished work of Christ is what that really means. The whole armor of God is the finished work of Christ and everything accomplished through His death and resurrection and ascension. Okay? So you're going to see this. Watch. So that you will be able to stand against the what? The wiles, the schemes, the strategies, the deception of the devil. Seduction. Come on. Is that in your Bible? What's some other translation say? The wiles of the devil. Somebody says schemes. I know that. What else? Any other words?
Trickery.
Whoa, that's a good one. It's the end of verse 11. Yeah, what's the message say? I would be interested. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you'll be able to stand up to everything the devil's throwing your way. The problem is when we have certain believing, we don't realize it's the devil. We actually opt out and say it's God. So if we believe the dream came from God and God told us, and we have a theology that accepts that, and God told us, I'm going to lose my spouse in 3 months to prepare me so I'm not broken. Who knows you're still lost? There's people up, but yet you're conceding because you honor God, you respect God, and you believe, well, if God's going to do it, then it's going to have to be okay. And your faith in that alone is enough to find a level of peace. But guess what you just did? You disarmed. You took off all the weapons. Why do you have weapons? Why do you have armor and protection and a sword? Because you're supposed to be protected in and through Christ, and you're supposed to what?
Fight.
Totally. Now watch, you're going to see this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of the darkness and of this age, spiritual wickedness and all this stuff, heavenly places. Take up the whole armor. Is it telling you to get armor on you? Is it telling you to take every piece?
Yeah.
Take the whole armor that you can what? Stand. If you don't understand that you're suited for battle and you have armor for a purpose because there's a wicked, wily devil out there that's trying to deceive and trick you out of what's been accomplished, you're going to be in trouble and you're going to lay something down. Watch this. Having done everything to what? Stand. What's the Bible telling you to do? Stand. As soon as you interpret every vision, every dream, every impulse as God, and all of a sudden you have nothing, you're not standing anymore. Because you're conceding. Because, well, it's God. It's not God if it's stealing, killing, destroying. If there's the promise of life. If God says to John, if you have faith, John, you will say to the mountain, move. And that mountain will move, and nothing, John, nothing will ever be impossible for you unless I've sovereignly orchestrated it and put it into your dreams. Ah! It says, if you have faith, you will say to the mountain, move. He doesn't turn around and say, of course, there's times I sovereignly put mountains in front of you and there's no way they'll move, so you'll have to know the difference.
Yeah.
He says, mountains are mountains and they move when you understand. Amen. Isn't that what He says?
Yeah.
Did He ever give you a reason to believe different?
No.
did he ever tell you, unless of course I put the mountain there? Then why do we make God the mountain builder? Why have we grown up with a language that God is putting hurdles on our track? And God is testing and doing this stuff with the cost of life. And God just took my little child. Because I never could have a child, and He just took my child, now that I finally had it, to make sure that I wasn't in idolatry and didn't love my child more than God. People are taught that stuff. Because of Abraham and Isaac and all that stuff. They're taught it. And then they grow up believing it. So when you believe that, is there any armor? See, in that theology, there's no need for armor, is there? Come on, stay with me on this. Stay engaged. If that theology is true, is there any need for armor? So there's no need for armor, because why would we fight against God if it's God, right? My wife was going through a real hard time a long time ago. And her identity was being so robbed by lies. And she was believing that everybody loved her and said hi to her because they loved me. And that she was just my wife, and that the only reason they said hi to her was because of me. Think about it. And it became real to her. And she felt like the only reason they called her was because they're supposed to keep in touch with her and keep her encouraged. And she didn't feel like it was because she had value and people loved her. She started to believe she was just along for the ride and people were ministering her in a superficial, surface way instead of the value of her own life. You follow me? And it got to the point that when I would talk to her and say to her who she was in Christ, she'd look at me blankly and say, "Well, you're supposed to tell me that. That's the right thing to say. You're supposed to tell me that. You're a pastor." And I said, "No, I'm your husband. I love you." "Well, I wouldn't know why." "Well, let me tell you why." "Well, see, that's just the right answer, but it's not the truth about me." And I would continue to share, and then I just kind of let God work it out in her. But she went into about a 6-year tailspin of identity. 6 years. But you didn't know that looking at me. Because I'm not some broken, hurting guy that needs prayer and ministry, because my life is hinging on the well-being of my wife. I want her well, but she doesn't dictate me. Jesus is Lord. I love her. She's not a pain in somewhere in my body. "Pray for me. My wife needs to get a grip. She's really holding back things in the ministry, and she won't get on page, and she's really... she's being so deceived. So, oh my God, I can't stand it. It breaks my heart. It's really holding me back and hindering me. And da-da-da. And God wants it. We can't minister together. Oh, pray for me." I don't have time for that kind of thinking. Too much fun. There's too much going on. Who knows, God's bigger than what she's going through. But it got so bad. Really bad. But you that knew me and know me all through that season didn't see that effect on me. In fact, you saw me growing like crazy because of it. Some of the reasons I am what I am today in my heart is because of those times. Honestly, I wouldn't trade them in now that they've happened, because they've worked out good then.
Yeah.
You get it? But all of a sudden, I started getting this impression. 7-8 years ago, I was getting this impression that I'm going to lose my wife. And it was every time I went to pray. Every time I went to pray. So I'm Godward. I'm thinking about God. I'm ready to pray in my bedroom. And I'd hear, "Going to lose your wife." And then it started being first person. "I'm going to take her." There's just too much. It would be easier to take her. It would be better to take her. And just turn you loose so you don't have to tend to her and have your heart dealing with certain things and trying to stand in faith for things. It'll be better if I just take her. She's spiraled into this place. I'll take her. She'll be fine. I have mercy on her. It was talking just like God. "And I'm going to take her to release you to do what your heart is burning to do. I'm going to take her and she'll be okay." And I didn't address it because it sounded so first person, but it sounded like when God talks to me, but it didn't sound like God and what He says. Right. But it sounded so convincing that I didn't respond to it and I didn't question him on it. I just listened. Probably not what I'm encouraging you to do. I was new to this. I never had an experience like this. So I just listened. So I'd go to pray. For 2 months or so, this stuff started happening. Kept happening. I'd hear it, and I started to hear it all the more. And all of a sudden, I'm just thinking it all the time. My wife's going to die. I'm going to lose my wife. God is going to take her. I'm going to take her. She'll be okay. You'll be fine. I'm going to anoint you. You're going to run, fulfill. It's all right. It'd be better this way because there's a hold back here. And I'm just going to... And I'm like... All of a sudden, my wife goes into this spiral, this physical thing. And I take her to the emergency room because something ain't right. She doesn't know who she is. Right before that, she's saying, I wish I was dead. I wish I was never born. I wish I didn't have a life. And I'm saying, please don't say that, honey. Your life's still worth living. You don't have to speak that, honey. Don't say that. I say, honey, here's the truth. And I'd always counter and finally got to the point where I didn't just say a lot. I just trusted God. Well, that morning, she doesn't even know who she is, doesn't know where she is. I take her to the hospital. And at the hospital, she has a violent seizure. She gets thrown around the bed for about an hour. And it was really, really not pretty. And the whole time it's happening, this voice is saying, it's going to be okay, Dan. She's just reaping what she sowed. She's just eating the fruit of her lips. And this is the time I've been preparing you for. Know that the time has come. It'll be all right. She'll be fine. I'm just taking her. I'm hearing that the whole time. 7, 8 years ago. I'm standing there. It's good to be built on a rock. And even though this thing had a form and an appearance of God and wisdom in a sense, it's kind of like what Eve heard. Well, you know, God just knows that. And the day you and God just... Now I'm standing there and I said, Lord, in my heart, not out loud. They're trying to push me out of the room. I was holding her big toe. And she's just thrashing. And it was very, very, very not pretty. Her arms were locked and froze, growling and thrashing. And they put bumpers all around her. I said, Lord, I've heard this impression now for 2 months. And I'm hearing this reaping what you sow stuff. And it sounds like when you talk to me, but it doesn't sound like you. And everything I've been hearing is contrary to everything I stand for. And I don't understand. It's confusing. It's not right. I need to hear your voice right now. What are you saying over my wife? I said that in my heart. I'm holding a toe. And I heard this. Mercy.
It was over.
Done. And in the instant, I realized it was a familiar spirit trying to unarm me and get a tenacity that's in me, a strong preaching, no-nonsense gospel guy like me, whatever people say, to get me to lay down my weapons and not stand. And disarm me and get me out of the picture and let her slip away so that I had to face someday that I left her slip away. Or maintain that as a belief for the rest of my life. Either way, whoa. And in an instant, I realized it was a strategy of hell. Later, I realized that if I wouldn't have heard that and prayed and asked and second-guessed and questioned, I could have left it go that way. And I might even been one of those people that could have wrote a book, how God prepared me in His sovereignty 2 months ahead. It was a lying spirit. It was contrary to every principle of the finished work of Christ. And you know what it was trying to do? Watch what it was trying to do. We haven't done all to stand. Verse 14, and I'm closing. Stand, therefore. Was this thing trying to get me to stand or sit? Concede, right? To yield, right? Lay down. Watch. Having girded your waist with truth, guess what it was doing? Taking truth off of me right now. Now watch. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, all of a sudden I'm unhooking my wife and now she's naked and ashamed. All of a sudden she's not even right with God. She's just judged for her sin and for her weakness. And the words she's been spoken, all of a sudden we're unzipping our righteousness. And now we're worthy of being judged. Oh. See, what righteousness means is you always have a right before God. Come on, let's get this. Watch. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the peace of the gospel. Wow. Taking off the peace, huh? God's made peace with men. Peace on earth. Goodwill. He's not getting her out of the picture. That wasn't even on my heart in the first place. It wasn't some secret wish of mine. Watch. Above all. Above what? Above all. Oh, that's pretty serious language. Taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Guess what this voice is doing? Getting me to lay down what? Above all, the shield. So there's no faith. So I get in agreement with the tide and go with the flow of reasoning. This is heavy. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the... Now that's what he's really afraid of, ain't it? What did David do after he killed Goliath? He took his sword and what did he do? Took off that head. Do you know what else David did before all that? It says, and David ran toward Goliath. He didn't wait till Goliath got close enough. He just went at him. Sounds pretty unafraid and selfless, huh? Take the helmet of salvation and the what? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying what? Praying always. Well, no need to pray now because God's already set the deal. If this is God, then why pray? Do you understand this demonic strategy that was coming to me? It was to take every piece of armor, every provision made, everything of the will of God and get me to never stand for it and not stand for it. Get me to sit, give up, concede, undress, disarm, lay down the shield, lay down the sword, and not even pray. Because God said, and make me absolutely powerless, even though I've given you all authority over all power. And we could go find those books today. And they're familiar spirits. And it's hard to teach on because it causes such a to the people that believe that. But if we don't address that belief system, we're just going to keep what? Letting people go. Letting people go. And the story's going to grow. And the list's going to get longer. And the sovereignty of God, the way we're preaching it, all of a sudden there's just no armor. Whatever will be, will be. All of a sudden there's no fight in the Christian. Is that what Satan's afraid of? If it's above all, the shield of faith which quenches how many darts? So you can't find limitations. So if you're the enemy, don't you want that shield put away? If the shield quenches all the darts, wouldn't you want to get the shield out of the hand? So every form of doctrine that tells you not to have faith and not to believe and to just say, oh well, and reconcile with the will of God, brother, is not the Spirit of God. Because you're to be shielded and wielded with the sword. You get it? Come on, it's simple. And don't you let no lying thing talk you out of it. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Why supplicate? Why plead your case if God's already settled it? Thank you. Be watchful to this end with all what? Perseverance and supplication. With, for all the saints. And I will read verse 19 and 20 for you. She said, you missed the best part. Watch. And for me, that utterance, isn't that what it's all about? That utterance may be given, that our lives would speak, our voices would speak, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, no matter what I'm going through, that this gospel is being revealed through my life, is what he's praying. Do you realize if I accept that voice as the Father, everything he purchased and paid for me in the weaponry is nullified? Why bother? So if it's not God's will to heal, why have a shield and a sword, and why have righteousness? back to naked and ashamed and unknowing and undeserving. And why don't you stand to your feet? We got to close. I'm late. Well, we started. We actually started about a quarter after, I think, 10 after. So we did good. You guys good?
Yes.
This was school. We got on some stuff. Yeah. Yeah. You want a 7-year-old saying, but my daddy knows Jesus. Oh! Yeah. Father, we just worship you. We thank you that you're sealing these things in our hearts. We thank you, Lord God, that you're teaching us healthy, heavenly perspective. Even yesterday, Lord God, just the intensity of just the soberness of what you're saying just sealed in us, Lord God. Continue to train us. Continue to raise us up in revelation upon revelation. Father, our heart is to seek you and know you as you can be known, and to see ourselves truly in you the way you see it. And Father, we thank you for it. We will wage a good war and run a good race. And we thank you for the high goal, the high mark of the calling of God in Christ. And we just thank you for the grace that's available. We're enjoying the ride and we're loving you all the way through. Thank you, Father.